Welcome to the website of Community Bible Church. We hope it's helpful to you. We've included on our website sermons, both recent and in years past, that we think you will find a real help and encouragement as you listen to the teaching of God's Word. Hey, I'm so excited to have my friend Rick Bosnick here today. Rick came into my life several years ago now, and he's just been a real gift to me. He was an evangelist for several years. He's been pastor at Life Point Church now for 19 years. He has been married to the beautiful Dana for 25 years. They have four beautiful daughters that are all lucky to look like their mother. Okay, I just had to say that. Okay, wait a minute. He is Rick is the founder of the Pastors Association in Waterford, the One Heart Network. It was his vision, the ache in his heart for pastors in the area to know one another and to encourage one another and for our congregations to know one another and us be the body of Christ in this place and to not allow the whole idea of competition to rear its ugly head in our area. And it's been wonderful since he founded that. Also, he is co-founder with his wonderful wife of the ministry that's called The Well. Our Suzanne is the counseling director there with The Well and works with them. It's one of our missions that we support here. We're so proud of them. Rick has had a wonderful ministry. I'm looking for just incredible years to come, Rick. I love you, buddy. Thank you so much. And he's a gifted preacher, gifted singer, gifted at everything, great administrator. He makes me sick, I'm telling you. So, yeah. Please welcome my friend Rick Bosnick. Give him a big hand. Come on. Come on, brother. Come on. Give it to him, brother, man. I love you, too. Knock it, baby.
Lord, I know where my amen section is. I brought lunch. Pastor Tom said to take as long as I wanted today, so I might need a little something. Boy, I appreciated that. How am I going to follow that Jonah gig? That was wonderful. That was so fun, and the prayer requests were meaningful to me. I had a lady asked the other day to pray for her husband because he was at death's door, and she wanted me to pray that God would pull him through. Yeah, half of you were like, "Yeah, I should ask that." It's good to see. Where are my peeps? Come on. God bless my peeps. Praise God. I asked one of them, I said, "Thanks for coming to hear me." She said, "I didn't come to hear you. I came to hear from the Lord." She put me in my place. She did. I just want to look at you a minute. Good looking bunch. Most of you. Yeah, most of you. Thanks for allowing me to come. I love your pastor. I do. He's a pastor's pastor is what he is. And it's not because he's called himself that or that he's fought for that position. He never would. He just has tenure and authority and the respect of pastors in the area. He's been here for 1,000 years, and 40 years here, 41 here. Wow, that's amazing. And picked up Debbie along the way. She's 35. Don't they look great? It's like, man, you look like a couple of movie stars. It's fantastic. But I want you to know that because Pastor Tom demonstrates character among other pastors in the area, it's easy to listen to him. When he speaks, people do listen. The favor has been given to him by God. And he's a father to many. You know, Paul said, you've got 10,000 teachers, but you don't have many fathers. And Tom, thanks for fathering us. And thanks for fathering me and being my friend. He's a soul winner. He models that. Pastors rarely speak of soul winning, especially personally. But Tom's always got a story about somebody he's persuading for the Lord. It's a man after my heart. I love that whole idea of persuading men for Christ. And I just encourage you to honor him. I know you do. He always brags about you. And continue to honor him. The Bible says to make his work a joy. And the way that you do that is you listen to his counsel. You actually become doers of the word and not just hearers. In fact, the Bible says those that do the work of preaching and teaching well are worthy of double honor. Do you know that it says that? I can't say that at home, but I say it here. Double honor. Isn't that something? I don't even know all that means. Some of the folks at our church, they'll bring me two pies instead of one. Right? But it's an honor to be here. About Debbie, just for a moment, Debbie, you're a gift from God, not only to the church, but certainly to Tom, to others, pastors' wives. Dana loves you, considers you like a mother to her, and behind every useful man is a wise and strong woman. And your graceful heart, your sense of humor, your concern for humanity is refreshing. And it's no wonder you've lasted all these years, Tom. It's no wonder. Yeah. It's because of God's grace and Debbie. Right? Well, I'm going to, you know, your pastor was with us yesterday and he did a concert, and I'm so reluctant to play this guitar now because of what he did yesterday. I get a lot of requests when I play, but I play anyway. Feel a little bit like a hillbilly with this up real high. That's all right. It's all right. It's all right. I don't even.
Taller. Let's see here. About there.
Is that working?
There we go. Good. Good. Let's see.
He's helping me.
I'm helping.
It's all right. Don't worry about it. This is a nice guitar. As we were worshiping, I felt the Spirit of the Lord speak to me about that you should give this to me. So you'll be able to see firsthand if your pastor obeys the Spirit. The other night I was playing a few songs for our recovery group, and I told him I was searching for songs that would encourage people. And I thought, what songs do I know that really encourage? You sang so many of them yesterday. And I thought this one, the first one that came to my mind was this one. Hello, darkness, my old friend. And I thought, no, that ain't good. That won't work. Then I thought about that one, maybe lift somebody up. Mama, I just killed a man. I put a gun against his head. Nah, that ain't gonna fly. Then I thought, I played this one for him. I've always loved this song. My habit has been to take old songs that I love and just change them, so that they work to help me worship the Lord. You know this one.
Have I told you lately that I love you? Have I told you that there's no one else above you?
Sing it to the Lord.
You fill my heart with gladness. You take away all my sadness. You ease my troubles, that's what you do.
Fits, doesn't it?
With the morning sun in all its glory greets the day with hope and laughter too. You fill my heart with laughter, somehow you make it better. You ease my troubles, that's what you do. There's a love that's divine, and it's yours and it's mine. He's the sun. And at the end of the day, yeah, we should give thanks and praise to the one, oh, to the sun. Have you told him lately that you love him? Have you told him that there's no one else above him? You fill my heart with gladness. You take away all my sadness. You ease my troubles, that's what you do.
Come on, sing it with me. You fill my heart with gladness.
You fill my heart with gladness. You take away all my sadness. You ease my troubles, that's what you do.
One more time.
Oh, yes, you do, Lord. You fill my heart with gladness. You take away all my sadness. You ease my troubles, that's what you do. Amen. Thank you. It's early. There's still not a sound coming from all the rooms in these walls. It's so good lingering here with you. But often in moments like these, I fall easy prey to my lazier ways and broken promises made to you. Don't let this burning hunger that's raging in my heart, don't let it fade or wander. Just keep me in the palm of your hand. So long, I've wanted to be much more than you've been able to see, but memories still have a hold on me. Please tell me, will I ever see beyond all the fear that lingers in me? Is it true? Can I be more like you? Don't let this burning hunger that's raging in my heart, don't let it fade or wander. Just keep me in the palm of your hand. Take my life in your hands, Lord, change me inside. Make me a man. Holy man.
Still not a sound coming from all the rooms in these walls. It's so good lingering here with you. Thanks. Thank you. I don't do that much. I was inspired by your pastor yesterday. I thought, he ain't going to show me up. Today I want to talk to you about a type and a shadow. One of the cool things about preaching at other churches when you're a pastor is that you get to share some of the stuff you studied out at home. We've been doing this thing at our church about getting a hold of the whole storyline of the Bible. Some call it a meta-narrative. And we've been looking at the Bible so that our people can turn anywhere in the scriptures and understand that it's a part of the grander story. Instead of, you know, looking at the book of Nahum and freaking out and wondering what it's all about. We see how it fits, and we're working through that. But one of the things that we've talked about are these things called types and shadows that are in the scriptures. Has anybody heard that term before? Types and shadows, a couple of you? Hebrews 10 says this. It says, the law is only a shadow of good things that are coming and not the realities themselves. All right. There are many shadows in the Old Testament. There are many types. You know, I remember reading the Old Testament in younger years, and it was scary. It's a scary book, particularly if you take things that were meant for Israel and you apply them to your own life and you think, God's going to kill me. I remember that being very, very troubled. And thinking, man, if God did that then, what is he going to do now? And thinking that all of that applied, I've learned since that Israel was a prepared people for a prepared lesson. And we can look back on those ancient people and we can learn lessons. But the Old Testament was written to them, not to us. Now, we can glean, we can learn lessons, of course, but that's a good truth. And one of the specific things I learned is that the Old Testament is filled with shadows that show us a shadow of what the reality is in Christ. So we actually get the fullness in the New Testament, and through Christ's work on the cross and his resurrection, we get the new reality that Hebrews was talking about. They only got the shadow. All right. So I want to talk to you about a shadow today. I want to talk to you about a type, and I want to give you a couple of illustrations about what a shadow or a type might be so that you'll understand where I'm going. For example, Israel as slaves in Egypt. That's a shadow. That's a type. Not suggesting that didn't happen. It very well did happen, but it pointed to a greater reality. And so you and I now can identify when we read about Israel in 400 years in slavery, we recognize that that is a shadow or a type of our life in sin, right? We were the Israelites in slavery. Pharaoh is a type of our spiritual enemy, Satan, a picture of that, a type of, and we can read that right through the whole story, the Passover. It's not hard to see the shadow of the Passover, right? You put the blood, you kill the lamb, you put the blood on the doorpost of the house. And then John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So the whole Passover is about Jesus being willing to forgive us of our sin. So when we read about the Passover, we understand that was a shadow of a reality that we have in Christ. The Red Sea. We know all about the Red Sea. I mean, we practically went to school with Charlton Heston, and he showed us about that great crossing of the Red Sea. But the Red Sea was a shadow of our baptism, of walking through the waters of baptism and finding newness in Jesus Christ. So when we read that in the Old, we say, man, we don't have to go through the Red Sea. We went through Christ. We went through baptism. We know what that means because it's reality for us now. When the Israelites were working through the wilderness and they were fed with manna from heaven. Well, what did Jesus say later? He said, I'm the bread of life. Right? You eat of me and I will feed you. So, water from the rock. Who's the rock? God watered, quenched the thirst of over 2 million people from a rock. It's a shadow. It's a type so that we know that now we drink of Christ who is the living water and we'll never thirst again. You understand what I'm saying? You following me there? All right. We got an amen corner over here or something? Somebody. Help me a little bit. What do you think the promised land is? A shadow of. Heaven? Raise your hand if it's heaven. Raise your hand if it's not heaven. Raise your hand if you don't have a clue. Some of you are like, I ain't raising my hand for nothing. That dude's getting ready to trick me. Most people think that the promised land in the Old Testament is speaking of heaven. And I thought that for years, but I realized, no, it's not. The promised land in the Old Testament is speaking about our life lived out in the Spirit. Amen. That's what it's talking about. Now, I don't want to freak you out here, but you're in the promised land right now. You're like, we are? Yes. The problem is when God said to Israel, I'm going to give you this land. What he said was, he said it like this. He said, I'm giving you this land. Now go fight. I'm giving you this land. Now go war. And there were multiple peoples that they had to war against, not even to mention the temptations that would face them and all of the battles they had to fight. That's our life right now, isn't it? That's our life in the Spirit right now. We're fighting devils on the outside and on the inside. We're fighting the past. We're fighting the giants. We're fighting all kinds of sinister things that are coming against us in the spirit realm and in our fleshly domain where we live. And we are the ones that have to overcome. And the Bible says he who overcomes, right? He who overcomes will have the victory that is promised and the promises of God that are even spoken of in Revelation. So we have a whole book of types and shadows pointing us to spiritual truths in the New Testament that are ours right now. The problem is most of us have never really read the Old Testament like that. We've never realized, wow, that's actually pointing, that happened to them. But it's pointing to truth that we now are engaged in today. And it's very fascinating. I promise you, if you start to read the Bible like that, you'll be like, wow, that is really, really powerful. It's one of the reasons that LifePoint decided that it was okay to have Saturday service in the summer. This really led me to believe that this would be okay because the Sabbath, ooh. If you don't agree with this, send all your emails to Pastor Tom. And it's okay if you don't agree with it. I get it. Because sometimes teaching is deeply ingrained and you know, we see things in different ways, and that's one of the cool things. God didn't call us to sameness, right? He called us to oneness. And so if you have a different opinion, that's really cool. And Tom will fix all this after I leave. I just show up and I blow up and then he has to take care of the damage, right? But here's what I'm suggesting to you, that the Sabbath was a shadow of things to come. And according to the teachings of the scriptures, and I'll quote those scriptures, and then Tom can come up and say that he doesn't believe the Bible anymore. just kidding. The scriptures say that the Sabbath now is no longer a day, but a person. The Sabbath is Jesus. Why? Because Jesus came so that we could rest from our works in order to have salvation. So it freaked us out. First time we had Saturday church, people worshiped God on Saturday. I was like, whoa, is this okay? Yeah, and it's okay on Tuesday afternoon. And it's okay in the middle of the night on Friday. Now I'm going to press a button here. You might be able to wash your car on Sunday. Don't freak out. Don't freak out. I know that rubs some people the wrong way. It does. Because I grew up with that. I remember my buddy, he had a nice Monte Carlo. And we hung out all the time. But after church, he was forbidden to wash his car. And I was kind of new to the Lord. And I was like, what? Wash the car, dude. He's like, I can't. It's the Sabbath. I was like, whoa. And I like got in lockstep, man. I'm like, cool, it's a Sabbath. I want to obey. I didn't realize that the Sabbath is every day. It's every night. The Sabbath is a person. So anyway, this is kind of where I'm heading. And this morning, I just want to share one type and shadow that is perhaps a little less familiar than the Red Sea and all that kind of thing. And it's found in Exodus 12. And I'm just going to read this to you right from the scriptures out of the NIV version, I believe it is. And then we'll talk about it for a few minutes. What time do you normally get out of here? Take note, people from LifePoint. Did you hear that? Whenever you're finished. Yeah. Okay. For 7 days, you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day, you're to remove the yeast from your houses. Whoever eats anything leavened from the first day through the seventh day must be cut off from Israel. Now, I just want you to sense the gravity of that. If you put yeast in your bread this week, you will be jerked out of your home and cast out of your nation, never to return. Wow, serious about bread, right? On the first day, you're to hold a sacred assembly, and another on the seventh day, and you must not do any work on those days except to prepare the meals. That's all you may do. This is actually called a week of Sabbath back then. It was the Sabbath all week long. They couldn't do any work. And so it says in verse 17, so you are to observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your divisions out of the land of Egypt. You must observe this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. In the first month, you're to eat unleavened bread from the evening until the 14th day of the evening until the 21st day. How many want to pass out almost right now? You're almost ready to fall asleep. That's what it's like in the Old Testament oftentimes, because it's not about us. And we don't really relate to it. For 7 days, there must be no yeast found in your houses. If anyone eats something leavened, that person, whether a foreigner or a native of the land, must be cut off from the congregations of Israel. You are not to eat anything leavened. Eat unleavened bread in all of your homes. Serious, serious consequences for this weird little thing about having yeast in your bread. And it's big. It's they're having festivals about it. They're taking weeks off of work and they're doing all of this knowing that if they disobey, they'll be cut off from their people. Now, let me talk to you a little bit about leaven. Leaven is a little bit of sourdough. That's what it is. When you put it in a batch of dough, it ferments. And leaven puffs up. It works silently, secretly, and gradually until it works itself through the entire batch. In other words, it makes the subject like itself. Now, that's the shadow, right? God is trying to teach his ancient people Israel a truth about what we need to understand today. But it's not a natural thing. God doesn't expect any of you to go home and get all the yeast out of your house. Right? Good luck. Right? Have thrown everything you have away. What he wants you to do now is understand the spiritual truth that is associated with that physical reality that they had. Leaven spiritually is always used in Scripture to symbolize evil. The Scripture always talks about putting away leaven, getting rid of it, getting it out of your life, getting it out of your house, getting it out of the environment, right? It's used in the New Testament as a symbol for sin, for human depravity, for weakness, for infirmity, false doctrine, corruption, all that kind of thing. So leaven is a symbol. And when we read about leaven in the Old Testament, we recognize there is a serious, somber truth that God is trying to communicate to us for our spiritual lives today. And it's something that we have to be aware of in the Spirit. Does that make sense to you? Okay. So with this in mind, I want to discuss five different types of leaven that both Jesus and Paul warned us about. And I just thought maybe I'll give you a little some to gnaw on today. I did wash my hands, I promise, specifically, so that you wouldn't throw up, okay? Go ahead and just rip it up and pass it. Now, if you don't want to, then don't. It's okay, I'll get it. I saw them throwing stuff at the teacher, so check it out. Just pass it out, have a little bite, huh? That is unleavened bread, I think.
What happens if you eat it?
You'll die. No, no. If you eat it, you'll have a little snack. It's no problem. It's just something to help you remind you of what we're talking about here, and in case you're hungry before I get done. Five different types of leaven that Jesus spoke of and Paul warned us about. Now keep in mind, it has nothing to do with eating that bread. Right? But you can use it as a fine reminder of spiritual truth. Colossians 2 says this, and I want you to listen carefully to this scripture because it's really a key. It says, therefore, Paul's teaching the Colossians, and he says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. No more. We're not going to talk to each other and judge each other about stuff, about food, and about what we're eating. And you can't eat this, and you can't do it on this day, and you got to do this day. And you got... All of that has been fulfilled in Christ, and we are free. Can you say amen?
Amen.
We're free. Praise God. Eat a ham sandwich. Right? It's wonderful.
Amen.
It's wonderful. Long as you give thanks to God, the scripture says, you're free to eat anything you want. It's wonderful. Dietary laws, feasts, festivals, all types and shadows of a greater truth. So these are five types of leaven that we must be watchful for in our mind and spirit. First is, Jesus says, and I read the scripture, meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another. Put that in your head. Many thousands so that they're trampling each other. Jesus begins to speak first to his disciples, saying, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees. The yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. He defines what the yeast is. It's hypocrisy. So we realize Jesus isn't talking about actual yeast and bread. He's talking about the teaching and the behavior of the Pharisees, which he makes clear is hypocritical, right? So as God gives us wisdom, we realize that Jesus is saying that hypocrisy can act like yeast. It can work its way slowly and quietly until it fills the whole person. If you allow a little bit of it, it takes over the whole batch. And Jesus warns against it. He says, listen, be on your guard. It can quietly work its way into your heart, your life, into your church. So what is hypocrisy really? Wikipedia says hypocrisy is the contrivance of a false appearance of virtue or goodness while concealing the real character or the inclination of the heart, especially with respect to moral beliefs, and hence in a general sense, hypocrisy may involve pretense or a sham, right? You're just an actor, and it's sinister. This is something Jesus tells us to be on guard against, and not just to be on guard against it in others, but mostly in ourselves. Does our outer life truly reflect our inner life? Where there are discrepancies between what we preach and what we practice, what are we doing about those things? We tell others to love, but do we love? Really, do we love? The greatest proving ground for your faith is not a church service. It's home. It's alone with your spouse or the way that you talk to your children or the way you behave before the crowd at work or school. The Pharisees were guilty of spiritual performance before people without walking it out in their everyday lives. Can you understand why Jesus would say, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees? Be careful that your walk lines up with your talk. Because Jesus is watching, and he's interested in a people that have integrity in their lives. If you're getting this, say amen.
Amen.
All right. So, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. Second, he said, be careful, and I read from the scripture, Jesus warned them, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. Now, until I sought this out, I never really knew about the yeast of Herod. But the yeast of Herod, most theologians agree that it's worldliness. Worldliness. Leaven starts out small and hidden, but left unchecked, it spreads until it permeates everything. To Herod and his followers, which, by the way, were called the Herodians. They're hilarious. No ego there. The Hamptonians, yeah. We've heard about those people here. Yeah. Tom Hampton and the Hamptonians. Yeah. But to them, listen carefully, nothing was sinful. The thought was, as long as you believe in God, you're okay. It doesn't matter how you live. The leaven of Herod is inclusive. So it's politically correct. People that have the leaven of Herod growing in their spirits are man pleasers. There are no standards of holiness. Pastor Tom mentioned the One Heart Network, this gathering of pastors that we've just been, you know, loving each other, trying to get to know each other, and now and again trying to do something in the community together as the church. One of the things that I did for some time was I would send a gift card to a pastor and tell him to go out to lunch with his wife. And I said, the only rule is you can't talk about the church, because that's what pastors do. They just always talk about the church. It's just always on their mind. I said, the only rule is you can't talk about the church. Go out and actually look at your wife and talk about you two, right? Well, if they wrote me back and said thanks, then I would ask them if I could take them to lunch. And so we did. I don't know if I ever did sent you a gift card, brother. Well, I tell you what, it's going to be a fine exchange for that guitar, so I'm happy to do it. Yeah. Yeah, Lion's Den gift card, $1,000 guitar. I'm totally in. Okay, so I went to this one pastor. I won't name him, but he's in our community, and I said, brother, I was just wondering if you would be interested in joining with this network. We got some pastors coming together and doing some stuff, and we eat together, we laugh together, we cry together, we pray together, and he said, well, I already have a little group that get together. And I said, really? I said, well, that would be cool if we come together. I said, so do you have any kind of statement that you agree to? And he said, well, what do you mean? I said, well, the Bible says that how can two walk together unless they agree? There should be some kind of agreement. I just wanted to make sure he wasn't, you know, worshiping the devil or something. And I said, so let me give you an example. I said, do you embrace abortion? Do you believe in abortion? And he said, well, absolutely. He said, a woman has a right to choose. I said, okay, do you believe in the inspired word of God, that the Bible is the actual word of God? He said, no. He said, we have certain parts of the scripture that we use, but we don't ascribe to it as infallible. And I said, well, do you believe like in creation or evolution? He said, well, I'm an evolutionist. And then he began to literally tremble, his lip began to quiver, and he began to talk about how they had just ordained their first woman lesbian on their pastoral staff. And when we got done chatting, we're finishing lunch, and I said, I called him by name. I said, brother, I don't even know how this could work. It was really a weird situation. Now, this is a church, a known church in our area. Lots of people. I bet right now they've got this many or more people in the congregation listening to that teaching. I want you to understand, that's the leaven of Herod. Nothing is wrong. It's all inclusive. Many roads, many lords. Right? So rather than preserving the word of God in the midst of a wicked culture, those that have been influenced by the leaven of Herod bend to the culture, not wanting to offend. They don't want to ruffle anybody's feathers. A Christian who has allowed the leaven of Herod to take over no longer concern themselves with personal sin. So it wouldn't bother somebody infected with the leaven of Herod to go home and tonight flip on the TV and watch Game of Thrones, for example. Now, I mentioned that in our church service, and my wife said, what is Game of Thrones? And I said, I've never watched, I promise. But I guess it's just the most popular show on television today. And some of you are looking at me like I'm from outer space, so you probably don't watch it, but others are going. Listen. All I'm saying is this, and I'm just being honest. I'm not on a soapbox, I promise. But if you can watch a woman undress in your living room that is not your wife, you've got the leaven of Herod growing in your heart. Right? If you're sleeping in a bed that doesn't belong to your spouse, right? I mean, if you're going home smoking doobies and partying and getting drunk and carrying on and lying and cheating, and then you come to church and say amen, you're infected. And you need to get it out. Third, the leaven of the Sadducees. Woo! Everybody excited? Yeah, it's a good one. Be careful, Jesus said. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Sadducees. What is that? Well, at the beginning of the year, a man come into our prayer meeting, and we had an open microphone because we were just encouraging people to just openly repent if they wanted to of certain sin or whatever they wanted to do. And so the mic was open, which is always a dangerous thing, right? You never know what you're going to get. And he made his way, this person, I never saw him before, he made his way to the microphone and made it clear that the blood of Jesus was not necessary for the forgiveness of sin. So this man was infected with the leaven of the Sadducees, which is false doctrine. Believing stuff that is anti-scriptural, anti-biblical, right? The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in anything that was supernatural. Church, listen, our God is a supernatural God.
Yes.
Right? You still believe that?
Yes.
This isn't a country club, right? This thing, we're sons and daughters of the living God. We believe this thing. I heard you praying. You were rejoicing, God touching people physically. God's moving, and he's moving in people's lives. And I want to suggest to you that if nothing's going on in your life supernaturally, or you're not believing for anything supernatural, you might just be a little Sadducee walking around, right? And being a Sadducee, you just know because it's sad, right? It works its way into your heart, and Jesus says, be on your guard. Be careful of the History Channel and their shows about the Bible. Be careful with the paranormal shows that are talking about all this extra-biblical stuff that gets you confused. If you're into that stuff, Jesus clearly says, be on your guard against this stuff, right? Let me talk to you about number four. And I got just this one and the next one, I'm done. The leaven of Corinth. Turn to somebody and say, ooh. The leaven of Corinth. Let me read to you this little passage. It says, Paul speaking, he says, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that is intolerable even to pagans. A man has his father's wife, and you're proud. Shouldn't you rather have been stricken with grief and removed from your fellowship the man who did this? Although I'm absent from you in body, I'm present with you in spirit. I've already pronounced judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. When you are gathered in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit along with the power of the Lord Jesus, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Get rid, Paul even incorporates this, listen to this. Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let me try to explain what the leaven of Corinth is. It's not, I mean, this guy's sleeping, it's probable that he's sleeping with his stepmom. But he could be sleeping with his mom. We don't know. But here's the deal. That's really not what Paul was after. He did say, man, the pagans aren't even doing this stuff. He made a judgment call about the sin itself. But the issue was that the church was proud. And let me tell you what they were proud of. This is very, very sneaky. They were proud that they were able to love this man in his sin. They were boasting that they were able to overlook his sin. They were able to say, man, this dude is doing something really bad, and we have such love that we can overlook it. Now, church, if that yeast is not growing in the church, in various places, I don't know what is. This idea that I'm okay and you're okay, and we all struggle, we're all sinners. Yes, we are. We are all sinners. But the scripture tells us that he who is born of sin will not continue in sin. Right? He who is born of God, rather, will not continue in sin. So this guy obviously was involved in this, and this was an ongoing thing. And the church was saying, oh, we love you, brother. We know. We all struggle. We all struggle. You understand how sinister that is? And Paul says this. I mean, I don't know how Paul would last today. He'd be on TV in 2 seconds. He would. Can you imagine Pastor Tom getting up and handing one of you over to Satan for the destruction of your flesh so that you'll be saved on the Lord's day? Whoa. And don't you see there's actually mercy in that? That fleshly thing in you would be killed so that you could ultimately go to heaven? But that kind of talk isn't heard much in the church today. And I get it. I mean, what a crazy, toxic culture we're in. But understand something, church. Jesus Christ wants a pure church. So if we're continuing in either public sin or even private sin, you know, there are alarming statistics that many, statistically, many men that are sitting in churches today are addicted to pornography. And lots of women are too. That is one of those secret things. You know, we can keep hidden under, and we come to church and we say amen, and we tell Jonah, woe is Jonah, woe is me, but woe is you. Woe are all of us, right? Now listen, I'm not saying there's not grace. There's grace for all of it. We just can't keep doing it. We got to come. And if it's really stubborn, you got to come confess it to your pastor or to somebody that you love that'll keep you accountable and help you. It's not popular teaching today. So, I don't know. I'm going to hand someone over to the devil today. No, I'm not. I'm not doing it. Kidding me? So there are two extremes. One is that when someone sins, we're harsh and judgmental, as if we're not prone to do the same things. And the other is, the second extreme is that we tolerate everything in the name of love and grace. Leaven is a big deal in this area. And while we have to be careful and prayerful, recognizing that we are vulnerable as well, we also have to get the leaven out. Right? We have to get the leaven out. And if your pastor has to do hard work like that, and I tell you, church, it's hard. You honor him and bless him, because it's rough to have to do those types of things today. It is. It really is. Finally, and in conclusion, I want to talk to you about the leaven of Galatia. The leaven of Galatia. This is what Paul said to the Galatians. He said, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ, and you're now turning to a different gospel. And then he goes on to say that even if an angel comes from heaven and preaches something different than what I've preached to you, let him be cursed. Right? So what is this leaven of Galatia? I think I can sing it to you, but I'll need your help. Will you help me? All right. I'm gonna sing a phrase, and then you just sing it. My church will help me. They know it. Legalism. Legalism. Help me. Legalism. Legalism. And what? Wait for my point. You gotta wear a tie 9 inches wide. Nope. Legalism. The devil's gonna get you if your hair is dyed. Legalism. Hey, get that makeup off of your face. Legalism. You pierce your ears, brother, that's a disgrace. Legalism. Don't do this. No, no, don't do that. Is this where your salvation is at? Help me.
Legalism.
Yeah. You gotta wear a dress down to your shoes.
Legalism.
You can't watch TV except for the news.
Legalism.
You gotta wear a brown polyester suit. You gotta wear white plastic zipper boots. That's the yeast of Galatia. That's what it is. I remember, Pastor Tom, that I went to see Jurassic Park.
I was in Kentucky. I was a youth pastor. I'd been saved for 10 years at least. And a brother said, "Hey, brother, let's go see that new movie, Jurassic Park." That's how long ago it was. And I was like, "What? I can't go to the movies. Let's rent it on video."
We found our way around that one, didn't we?
I had learned that you can't do that. So you have to follow a rule rather than allowing the Holy Spirit to be the governor of your heart. The church at that time was telling me, you are not mature enough to make an adult decision with the leading of the Holy Spirit. You have to follow a rule. But Paul said clearly, we're not under the law. We're under grace. The law is easy. Cookie cutter. It's easy to live by the law. Living by grace. Then you actually have to think. You have to make critical decisions. You have to be a grown-up Christian. Paul said that the yeast of actually combining the law, don't do this, don't do that, don't do that, you can't eat this, you got to worship on this day, you got to do this, you got to wear that, you got to, that's yeast. And the Bible says that it's deadly. And in fact, Paul calls it a false gospel. And says if an angel came and preached that, let him be cursed. Jesus has two rules, two laws. You ready? Love God with all your heart. And love the person sitting next to you and the Muslim down the street and the black guy and the gay chick as much as you love yourself. I've learned that love doesn't mean approval. Love just means love. You guys aren't going to invite me back, are you? It's like, get this yeast hater out of here. Folks, I struggle with every one of these things. Have my whole Christian life. And I think that's why Jesus turned to his disciples first, before he even addressed the crowd. And he said, listen, watch out. Be careful. These things are insidious. They're sneaky. And they'll get a hold of you and they'll infect your whole life until you become what the yeast set out to do in even a very small way. So, was that helpful at all, church? Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Thank you. Can I invite you to stand? Is that good? And just bow your heads with me. I'll just have a word of prayer with you. With every eye closed, I just for the privacy of others, is it possible that maybe one or more of these types of leaven have been allowed to work in you? And if so, you know, it may be subtle or it may be more pronounced. I just want you to be aware that Jesus warned us about the danger, and the response, the proper response to it, is very simple. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. Do whatever it takes to get rid of it. Get it out of your house. Get it out of your mind. Get it out of your spirit. Hypocrisy, are you living one way and doing another? Are you worldly today? You're loving the world? Or you're listening to off-the-wall teachers and weird anti-Bible stuff. You're overlooking sin and over-gracing people when you should be having a godly brother-to-brother, sister-to-sister talk with them. Or maybe you're legalistic in your heart and you're hard on others and even hard on yourself when Jesus has set you free. Remember that the warning was so strong in the Old Testament
that anyone who allowed it to remain in their home was to be cut off from Israel. I'm not suggesting God's going to cut you off. What I'm suggesting is that it's a grave situation when we allow yeast to have its way. So, Father, I pray for your sons and daughters. Lord, I see the love of God in their eyes and their hearts. I know they love you. And I know that they're led by a godly couple and their staff. And I pray that you'll help them to be on guard against these things, because we want to be effective for you. We want to live lives that you honor. And we don't want to be infected by the things that will ultimately cause our effectiveness to be cut off. So help us. We pray in the name of Jesus and for the glory of God. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Bless you, Rick. God bless Pastor Rick. Incredible stuff, Rick.
Thanks so much, brother. And to all our brothers and sisters from Life Point, we love you guys, and we'll be getting together again, I'm sure, soon, doing something like this again.
Well, thank you for visiting the website of Community Bible Church. We hope you found it helpful. Also, if you're ever in or around Waterford, Michigan, we would love to have you come and visit us for a Sunday morning service. We'd love to have you come. Let us know you found us on the web. So God bless you, my friends.